Well, as you already know, the title of my sermon today is Aiming for the Gold Medal Finish. In June of this year, three North American countries, the United States, Mexico, and Canada, will co-host the 23rd FIFA World Cup Soccer Tournament. Soccer is the world's most popular sport. I don't know if you know this, but they have an estimated 3.5 billion fans. This is a big deal worldwide. I'm reminded of an incident that took place in the 2010 quarterfinal match between Uruguay and Ghana. It is the knockout phase now, so one of the teams is going home. Tensions are high. Luis Alberto Suarez, playing for Uruguay, makes headlines during this quarterfinal match against Ghana. But he makes headlines for wrong reasons. He intentionally handles the ball on the goal line, denying Ghana a goal that would have won them the game. But his gamble for his team was caught and punished. The match referee red carded him, which means he has to exit the field and he cannot play anymore. His team will now play with 10 men. Later, FIFA, the governing body, punished him with one other match ban. With the game paused, and this is happening in the soccer city in Johannesburg, 84,000 plus soccer fans are booing with all eyes on one man. Imagine Suarez's walk of shame. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author uses the metaphor of an athletic competition in a stadium also full of spectators to illustrate a spiritual truth. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at the first three verses. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will now press your truth deep in our soul and bring a change that brings delight to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that I've read before you, here is a metaphor of running a race. The scene is a great colosseum, a stadium filled here with the Old Testament saints, and you only have to read the previous chapter to know who are all in that stadium. The contestants include the author, as he says, therefore, since we are surrounded. Who is the we? It includes the author, members of his flock, and by mutual faith, us, you and I. The cloud of witnesses that fills the stadium is the great spiritual athletes of the past. We can call them the Hall of Faith members. Everyone a gold medal winner. 39 books of the Old Testament testify how the ancestors of faith listed in chapter 11 kept running the race against tough opposition and great suffering. Did you know that these dead Old Testament saints can shape your faith race? But you say, aren't they dead and gone? I would say yes. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells us, now these things happened to them, refers to the Old Testament saints as an example, and they were written for our instruction. You see, we both share in common. At one time, they ran their faith race. Now, it's our turn. The race is hard. And I don't have to even say this from here. You know how hard the Christian race for you may be. But it is important. It must be run well. In a time when many Christian runners are dropping out, it's easy, it's so easy to feel discouraged about your race. Would some cheer help, you say? Of course. Well, here is good news. The heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 cheer us on, shouting, faith is able. Don't give up. Don't stop or slow down. You are on a racetrack. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Since it is a foot race, standing, walking, jogging, if I can say, are not allowed. It's a bad idea if it is a running race and you are running on your own terms. It's a bad idea. The point here is running is the core. And no one ought to be found sitting in the stands. Trials will actually tempt you to quit and let others run. This becomes the writer's concern. He offers hope for a grand finish at the end of our race. Just like the heroes of faith, verses 1 and 3 contain 5 principles for a gold medal finish in your Christian race. That's what we're going to look at through these 3 verses. What are those 5 principles so that you and I can also have a grand finish in our Christian race? Let's look at them one by one. The first one is found in the first part of verse chapter 12, verse 1 over here. It is, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. If you are taking notes, this is your first point here. The first principle for a gold medal finish is run by following godly examples. Run by following godly examples. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run, the writer says. The first person, plural, us, tells us none is excluded. This is not for an elite group. This is not for a selected group. Anyone who is in Christ is in a race, and you are to run and run well. None are included. The first charge is to begin the race by following the example of the Old Testament heroes of faith. The writer tells us the heroes of faith are so many that wherever you look, you will see witnesses of faith. The word cloud that is used over here, so great a cloud of witnesses. Cloud is a metaphor for a large mass. So a large mass of witnesses of faith compasses us. This means you and I can be encouraged from all sides. But you say, aren't they dead and gone? Why spend time considering them? And in what way do the Old Testament heroes of faith shape your race, my race? Are they watching from their exalted seats? No, that's not what the writer is saying. Witnesses over here does not mean active onlookers. Witnesses over here means they testify. There is no biblical evidence suggesting that individuals who have died, they play an active or conscious role in influencing the activities of the church militant. So as you read that first verse, be careful how you understand that. It could be very frightening if you understood differently. Imagine the times when you are doing something wrong and all of them are watching you. That would be very embarrassing. That is not That's why it's important to understand what that really means, or actually means. Rather, they witness to us by the lives of faith and endurance, and they set a standard for us to duplicate. Although death has taken them away from this scene, their testimony remains. These godly saints hand over the baton to us, and they say, take it. We have run. We have finished. Now you take it and run with it. And this would again not mean only some here in this meeting hall. Every one of you receiving that baton. And the point is, remember to run your foot race well. And in so this way, they save us as a great cloud of witnesses. And surely, when you read the Old Testament, how they greatly encourage us. For they do not look to us, but we look to them. And the goal is contagious impact. It's like parading a previous boxing champion through the ring before a title fight. So the fight hasn't begun, but you bring a previous boxing champion. He shakes the contestant's hands and says, I've been through this. And I testify that you can endure and emerge as a victor. The emphasis falls on what Christians see in these Old Testament saints rather than on what they see in us Christians. And this is the benefit for us of a life-enduring faith. So next time you are being complained on, think of Jonah. He's up there cheering you on. Next time you feel like you are in a fiery trial, look for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the stands. Next time you feel you are up against a giant of a problem, remember David, the giant slayer, and take heart. Dear friends, cloud of witnesses brings encouragement. Your suffering, whatever it may be, is not unique to you. Many of the witnesses described in chapter 11 suffered severely for their loyalty to the Lord, yet they endured. They tell us the power of faith. If they maintain unflinching perseverance with their lesser privileges, how much more should you and I, to whom the better things of Christianity have come? They shout to us, the foot race is doable. Settle only for a gold medal finish. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I am gazing some of these Old Testament characters in the sacred scripture, they fire me up. And I'm in awe of, wow. Aren't we thankful for the, if I can say, even a nitro power they provide from time to time to us, how much we need in our race today. And they just do not, our race does not only involve just looking at good examples before us. It's not just good enough, we just look to the example, look to the example. As we are looking to the example, we must then make proper preparations ourselves. How can, or how long, as you all know, our race is not a sprint, it's a marathon, and I'm just throwing this out to you. How long can a 300-pound man last in a marathon if not in shape? I think a 50-pound person also, if not in shape, how long can that person last? Reaching your fullest potential in the Lord requires preparations, sacrifices necessary to run this race. And so let's consider the next spiritual principle that carves the way for a gold medal finish in your and my Christian race. And again, if you're writing notes, the second principle that the writer provides for us is still found in verse 1. And it is, he says, run by forfeiting all clutter. Run by forfeiting all clutter. Let me pick up here in the second part of verse 1. He says, let us also lay aside every weight. Now, from considering them, the focus shifts now to the runner himself. What must he do? Get into shape. That's what the writer says. And how do you do that? And he says, lay aside every encumbrance. Which means you lay aside everything as you are running that hinders. You lay that aside. In ancient Greece, competitors stripped anything they didn't need during competition, like water bottles or heavy gear before their races. They would hold on to them, but as soon as the race begins, they get rid of it. Water bottles and leg weights are useful, but they will slow them down if they took that during the actual race. Modern lightweight shoes or running shoes are inspired by this same principle. An Olympic sprinter strips off his warm-up gear to eliminate extra weight and wind resistance and puts on pretty skimpy outfits. Runners don't want anything to slow them down or drain their energy. No athlete would intentionally run a race carrying weights, and we would agree with that. But let's bring that analogy to ourselves. We are also in a race. How well have we prepared in this race that is before us? We can nod our heads to those that we see who are doing 100, 200, 400, and yet we would certainly laugh at them if we saw them taking things on the track. Here is the writer's point to us. You prepare well in this race. You must prepare well as you come to your track. Lay aside every hindrance, every distraction. Did you know that things that may be good in themselves can prevent you from running the race? I want you to think about that and let it sink in. Because we easily identify bad things and we say, that's bad for me, that's bad for me. Have you ever stopped and thought that there could be good things that can prevent and hinder your race? I'm not saying that. That's exactly what the writer says. And that's what he means when he says, lay aside every weight. These things that he refers to as weights are inherently not sinful, but they hinder. They are what they are called as weights. You must not hold on to them, but lay aside anything and everything that hinders our spiritual progress. In the case of these readers, perhaps an overemphasis on their ancestral traditions may have been one of the weights. Judaism, and now with the presentation of Christianity, it's hard for them to let go. And the writer of the Hebrews here is saying, as good as that was at one time, you must lay it aside. The encumbrances can be good things. They look harmless, but they hinder your progress. They will divert your attention. They will sap your energy, and they will dampen your zeal toward the upward call in Christ Jesus. In a parallel passage, Paul explains to Timothy that a good soldier travels light, writing, and you can note it and read it later. I'll just read to you 2 Timothy 2:4. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The term entangles describes a sheep whose wool is caught in thorns. On May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Within 2 months, John Landy eclipsed the record by 1.4 seconds. On August 7, 1954, the two met together for our historic race. As they moved into the last lap, Landy, the second gentleman, he held the lead. It looked as if he would win, but as he neared the finish, he was haunted by this question, where is Bannister? As he turned to look, Bannister took the lead. Landy later told a Time magazine reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. Spurgeon said, we cannot win if we are weighted. The pace will have to be very swift, and we cannot get to it or keep it if we have weights to carry. And Spurgeon goes on to say, unloaded, we shall find the race demanding all our powers. Weighted, we shall be doomed to failure. Here in Hebrews, the writer is exhorting the readers to travel light, spiritually speaking. In Ray's little book, the title of the book is Lord, Make My Life a Miracle, he writes, your danger and mine is not that we become criminals, but rather that we become respectable, decent, commonplace, mediocre Christians. The 20th century temptations that really sap our spiritual power are the television, the easy chair, the credit card, and the banana cream pie. Some Christians ask the wrong question here. They ask, what's wrong with this movie? What's wrong with eating what is delicious? What's wrong in listening to this music? What's wrong in participating in this or that activity? Familiar with those questions? The right question to ask is, does whatever I'm doing, fill in the blank, does this help me to grow in godliness? If not, cast it off as dead weight. Once such weights are removed, one gains wings, speeding him onward and upward in his flight towards God. As one commentator said, is it a wing or is it a weight? Robert Moffat wisely said, and this is quite a quote, we have all eternity to celebrate our victories. We have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset in which to win. Only one short hour before sunset in which to win them. Two principles so far to enable us to run our races well for a gold medal finishes. First, follow closely the godly examples of Old Testament saints, so consider them. Then forfeit all clutter. And this is something that we need to focus on ourselves and have an inventory of what are all those good things that we still would not let go of, but at the same time, they're hindering our Christian race. Oh, how necessary these are so that your race is run, nothing short of a gold medal finish. But there's more to consider, dear friends. And it's still in verse 1, third aspect of verse 1. And so now the writer says, and sin which clings so closely. The third point over here that he makes is run, but this time run by fleeing the corruption. This is the third point, run by fleeing the corruption. The Christians must not only put off encumbrances, but also the sin which so easily entangles. The source of all failure, spelled out here as sin, is singular and not plural in form. The reference is probably not to some specific sin. So whatever this sin is quite debated. You could easily read a number of commentaries and lots of views on what is that sin. I'm suggesting the reference probably is not to some specific sin. It could be specific sin. The writer could be thinking of the Old Testament saints and thinking of that time. I was just considering the statistics on this. But you look at the Old Testament saints and the Jewish people, and God gave them commandments. He told them to follow. In the ratio that you find in their failure, and then you come and read Psalms and you read Isaiah and you see how much God has to say about their failure, the percentage is almost 99%. And so as we come to Hebrews over here, and as the writer moves on to this particular word here, saying we need to flee a corruption, or the corruption, and that is sin. I mean, it could refer to something specific, and if we took that view, the specific in the Old Testament would be unbelief. Unbelief. It's over and over and over. But it also could be to the peculiar characteristic of all sin as continually surrounding men and women and so easily getting hold of them. And I'm borrowing the idea from the context, therefore so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding. And here we have the imagery of sin given, which is also like that. The article with sin should then be understood as in the generic use. As believers pursue the course of their Christian life, they must always be sensitive to the fact that sin constitutes an ever-present threat to their best efforts. And I'm sure this is not breaking news to you. You already know this. But sin constitutes an ever-present threat to we who are on the race, running our races, and it will come. Whether sin takes the form of sensual gratification, temptation to draw back in unbelief, each believer still needs to run with endurance, mindful that it was this particular trait which characterized the Old Testament witnesses to whom God's testimony was given. And if you look at verse 39, right there, so just two verses up, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. The word for entangles has the idea that sin easily snares and trips believers as they run the race. One of the most horrifying truths about sin is that it clings to the sinner. We are beset with weaknesses. The author likely emphasized the sin Hebrew Christians risked, and as I've already mentioned, that open unbelief in the gospel and God, and something possibly already committed by them, and so he's speaking to them, leading to a relapse into Judaism and so rebellion against God. And it was a context of the readers that time. This is what was happening with them. Now for us, this besetting sin that the writer mentions over here may carry the idea of which trips us up all the time. You and I know where we are weak. There are sins that do not tempt us at all, and praise God for that. We see others struggle with something, and we don't. But then there are those that constantly bombard us. We encounter many temptations, even as we are on this race. Pride, discouragement, envy, the desire for praise, these and other evils disable the Christian runner anytime he loses focus on Jesus. But if you and I, paying attention to what the writer is saying over here, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin. And if we knew when sin approaches, knocks on our door, and we go to the writer and knowing this is God's word and what he says, and at that point, if we cut it off there, it goes no further, and it doesn't hinder our race. But if you entertain these things, they incubate and develop into sinful words and actions. Listen to the words of James in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course. It's interesting, the same metaphor used over here also on sin. And sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. But the author's point is you can't run the Christian race. I mean, why do we have to hear something like this? Because you and I cannot run the Christian race if we keep tripping over and over. That has to stop. Leslie Dunkling told about a dog he had as a boy. His father would occasionally test the dog's obedience. He would place a tempting piece of meat on the floor and give the command, "No." That's not good for a dog, right? The dog, who must have had a strong urge to go for the meat, was placed in a most difficult situation: to obey or disobey his master's command. Duncan said, the dog never looked at the meat. The dog never looked at the meat. He seemed to feel that if he did, the temptation to disobey would be too great. So he looked steadily at his father's face. Duncan then made this spiritual application. There is a lesson for us all here. Always look up to the master's face, and your race will not be hampered. And that's good advice. Sin requires special, radical treatment. When confronted by enticements that could easily overwhelm us, what do? We must fix our gaze on him. Only hope. And follow his direction, seeing him and hearing him as he is revealed in the scriptures. That will give us the discernment to know what's right and the desire and strength to obey him. We all battle temptation. You could be battling temptation even being here. How do you overcome that? Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He gives victory. The Christian wins or loses in those seemingly innocent little moments of decision. What lessons for the Christian? And as I said, the Christian wins or loses in those seemingly innocent little moments. Remember the Apostle Peter almost drowned to death when he shifted? All he did was what? Shifted his gaze from Jesus. He was walking on water, and as soon as he took that gaze away, and Jesus had to rescue him. The minute we turn our eyes from the Lord Jesus, our pace in the race slackens. To master temptation, somebody said, keep your eyes on the master. For you and I to master temptation, you and I have to keep our eyes on the master. Christians who say that once we have come to faith in Christ, sin no longer assaults us. That's not true. It's never that way. God's word never says that sin will stop assaulting or enticing us after confession. Instead, scripture gives warnings and examples, as Paul does in Romans 7. Sin is a real threat which Christians must constantly contend. This is why the author commands us to throw it off, lay it aside. And if we don't, we won't endure. No believer runs with endurance by his own strength. But what will be the key to our strength? As you look at the other aspect over here, and the race that is put before us, it's a race that we need to run, not anyhow. You notice what the writer says? It needs to be run with endurance. And also, it's a race that is set before us. So it's calculated in the heavens. God prepares this race for us. I have my lane to run. You have your lane to run. You must not jump into my lane. I must not be jumping into your lane. But this aspect over here that is given on the fact of how this race is to be run is something that is very important for us to catch it here. He says, run with endurance. That word with endurance, it's very important. If you are someone who really struggles and you get so challenged, you just want to quit. Every day you want to quit. It is so hard. Life's challenges are so hard. Then you need to circle this word endurance. Because the Lord has not called us to just run the race. He has called us to run the race with endurance. And what that means, that word endurance, again in English, doesn't capture nicely what or clearly what the writer is intending. The Greek word from which it comes, it's a two-word Greek word which means upomeno. Upo simply, it's a preposition which means under. Meno means remain. So you walk with those two words. What is the writer saying? The writer is saying when you run having whatever is on you and you run remaining under whatever that is. Now, there's suffering. Suffering is part and parcel of our Christian life. And some of us may pray hard. We may beg the Lord. We may look to the Lord. We may send a lot of prayer requests out for a particular weight, for a particular challenge from our life to go away. Now, I just want to remind you, that's not the design that Scripture tells us about what this race is like. If I can use even more, one more illustration, because this is very important. Let's say we are doing some work here in this room, and there is a 50-pound weight of furniture or something that you need to put on your back and take it through the hallway into the car park. Now, if you have the muscle, you'll be fine, but if you don't, you'll think twice, can I really do this or not? Let's say all of us take the charge and say, we'll do it, and every one of us are lining up to do that. Now, as you reach the door, there's someone you meet over there says, not you, not dropping off over here. And you go all the way to the road. And you say, really? I thought it was only up to the door. And then as soon as you reach the road, someone else is over there and says, you're not dropping it over here. I'm sorry. You go all the way down this road. Now what's happening to your muscles? What is happening? Everything in you is crying out what? Get that off me. And if I continue the illustration, the place where you are over here, it's not all flat land. There are hills. Now imagine, you started off here and now you are on that hill. Everything is shouting in you. Get this off me. Upomeno does not allow you to get that off you. It means to remain under when you run the race. Now you can go to 1 Peter and say, well, 1 Peter 5:10 talks about after you have suffered for a little while, my suffering ought to be a little while. My friends, a little while over there is in the light of eternity. So a little while over there is not an hour, a week, a month. Run with endurance. And I know you may be saying, how can then someone even run such a race? What will be that key to our strength? The author just took us through the catalog of the faithful in Hebrews 11. It begins with Abel and ends with those unnamed who were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword, otherwise afflicted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of these, forcing some of them to wander about in deserts and mountains, to live in dens and caves. You too could be mentioned in the same breath as Abraham, David, Noah, others, if you're faithful to God. If you do what he says, and what he says to us here as we run the race, this is what you do. Your life will have just as much significance as they did. That's God's promise to you. I'm only announcing that promise to you. I'm not making that promise to you. At this stage, you feel the urge to imitate the Old Testament heroes of faith. And that's how it should be. But Christianity is, again, let me go further here, it's not a cult of hero worship. It is centered on the singularity of Jesus Christ. This is what the writer has in mind. A singular focus on one person. We're not here because of Abel, Moses, Abraham, or even those who were sown in two, or those who wandered the earth living in caves. These earlier witnesses supply incentive in abundance. I agree with that. John says this of Christ in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him, one person now, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, now we meet a witness of a different kind. Yes, the writer introduced us to the cloud of witnesses. And as he began there, he brings us to this one and only Jesus Christ par excellence. Following the godly examples of the Old Testament, forfeiting all clutter, fleeing the corruption, the writer moves to the fourth key principle that helps us to cheerfully run the race, and that we find here in the end of verse 1 going into verse 2. So let me read the end of verse 1 over here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And here's our fourth point. How do we run? What's the fourth principle of running? Run by fixating on Jesus. Run by locking your gaze on Jesus. From great examples of faithful people of the past to whom we glance, to the perfect example now, upon whom we fix our eyes and run. To fix our eyes means to look away from everyone and everything and lock your eyes on him. We are given an entire chapter of great examples of faith in chapter 11, but they are not the goal. We glance at them, we learn from them, we are encouraged by them, but the goal is Jesus. This crowd, great cloud of witnesses encourages and inspires us like no one, no other. But the one who keeps us in the race is Christ alone. Our eyes then must not be fixed on many, but on one. Not on the army, but the leader. Not on the servants, but the Lord of the servants. We see Jesus only, and from him we derive our true strength. Yes, he is our light of life. Whatever you are facing, Jesus has faced it to an even greater degree. I mean, sometimes you can make an argument. You don't understand what I'm going through. You can make that argument. But none of us have any inkling and any idea how much our Savior, whom we come here to worship together, how much he faced, to the degree he went through in the race he was running. Christ, for us, dear friends, is to run with endurance. He is the deepest root of endurance that you will find. Seeing and savoring him is the source of strength that keeps us striving against sin and Satan and sickness and sabotage. All these things will hit us. But seeing and savoring him gives you the source of strength. That doesn't mean your problems are gone. Your problems may still remain under. But seeing him, savoring him, changes a lot of things in the way that you can still run and press on. You must look to him for not what you can get from him, for who he is, and savor him for all he's worth. Since this is a heaven-bound race, great care must be taken. To find success in a Christian marathon, I would call it, it's not a sprint. Get in and stay in shape, or getting in and staying in shape becomes critical. Stay in shape because the call is to run, not walk. Call is to run, not jog. The summons to run is not an option. And it includes all. It's not an elite or selected group. The phrase, let us run, is the main verb of the sentence. Running implies a constant forward movement. It's active, not passive. The Greek word agon emphasizes that the Christian race is an intense struggle involving conflict, contention, and strife. So if you're familiar with these three words, don't be scared by them. Understand that that's the struggle our Lord went through and we will face also. Christians must understand that the race we are called to run is by no means easy. Not understanding this race or not understanding this truth will greatly surprise and even overwhelm you on the tracks if you are not mindful. Beloved, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Grasp. Understand well what you are signing up for. Christian race by design is so demanding that it will push you to your limits. You must exert yourself to the fullest extent possible. In the 2016 Rio Olympics, Alison Felix had her fifth Olympic gold medal in her sights. Then Shawnee Miller of the Bahamas did something completely unexpected, really shocked the world, became something very controversial. But shoulder to shoulder with Allison, as the two approached the finish line, Miller's legs began to give up. Afraid she might lose, her only option to dive toward the finish line to win the 400-meter final. No athlete on that large scale, such as an Olympics, have ever done this in sports history. So it was spectacular. With the race over, Miller was on her back in pain. So she won. When Felix sat on the ground waiting for the official results. So you can picture both. Then reality set in Felix once the times flashed on the board. Miller had won by 0.07 seconds. This is an 800th of a second win, which decided between gold and silver. What a moment in Olympic history. This is the moment I've been waiting for, Miller said when she was interviewed. She said, I just gave it my all. It was stunning, surprising, end to a stirring stretch run battle. And there's a lot of controversy out there about what she did. The image of the photo finish showed Miller edging Felix, the most decorated woman in American track history, that's Alison Felix, by half a body length or mere 700ths of a second on the clock. Tells us something important here. Someone said, had the race been 1 meter longer, Felix would have won. But that was no solace to her now. Felix's friend, Natasha Hastings, and Phyllis Francis, her American teammates who finished just out of the medal running, said it wasn't the first time they'd seen anyone go to the lengths Miller did to win. They said, one of them, Hastings said, I did it myself twice this year. I dove at the U.S. Olympic trials for my spot here. And I did it in indoor nationals as well. And her statement was this, you do what you've got to do to get over the line. The writer of Hebrews has the same thought. He speaks of crossing the finish line and collapsing, holding nothing back. The prime thought suggested in the figure of running the Christian race says before is not that of speed, but of self-discipline, wholehearted endeavor, the calling into action of every spiritual faculty focused by a Christian runner. Friends, understanding the true essence of endurance running is the key. What is this running with endurance? It's the key to a gold medal finish. As I said, to endure means literally to remain under. Not simply with resignation, but with a vibrant hope. Each step is painful and only strong determination keeps you going. Your body screams to you, quit. But you must hang on, press on, keep on keeping on. Endurance was used as a military term to describe an army's holding a vital position at all cost. I find it interesting that we are called not merely to run the race set before us, but to run in a certain way. And that is to remain while remaining under. Meaning, in the face of opposition, you keep running. Stand one's ground, hold out, endure. Remain instead of fleeing in trouble, affliction, and persecution. That's the race we are called to run. The weight of an astronaut's EVA suit on Earth is substantial, weighing up to 280 pounds. I don't know if any one of you have ever tried one. In space, while the suit's mass remains the same, its weight, due to low gravity, drops to zero, making it feel weightless. Christians face weighty matters in this life arising from trials, stress, pain, and carrying one's cross. Just a while ago, the writer labored to caution us to strip off everything that hinders the Christian race. Here he flips it. The Greek word, as I said, upomeno, remains under. The idea is to maintain a course of action in the face of opposition, to stand one's ground, to hold out is to endure. James chapter 1 verse 3 talks about this. The crown that is for those who endure, who don't give up. Trials are viewed as purposeful, refining faith, producing perseverance. Now, why is this important? And that brings us to our last point here. And before we go to this last point, I want to share something with you, because there is sometimes this distance between us and those Old Testament saints, and has anything like that we can see in church history? There's a story about Charles Simeon, 1759 to 1836, a faithful evangelical Anglican vicar, 54 years in pastorate. He's often cited as a prime example of pastoral endurance. But many do not know what really happened in the first 12 years of the 54 he saved. Simeon was appointed against the wishes of the congregation. That's not a good start, because the congregation preferred a different candidate. Result, listen to this. Locked pews and boycott. Parishioners locked their rented pews. That's the practice they used to do before. I'm glad that's not happening today. Practitioners could buy and rent, and so they locked their rented pews to prevent anyone from sitting in them, leaving them empty during the services. Bare walls and opposition. For at least 5 years, he preached to bare walls. Can you think about me preaching right now? No one here. Do you think I want to continue on pastoring? Why? Because the congregation stayed away in protest. When Simeon purchased benches for the aisles at his own expense for visitors and students, the church wardens threw them out of the church. Church wardens often locked the church doors to prevent him from starting a Sunday evening service. Simeon relied on faith and patience to deal with the opposition. That's what he did, which continued in some form for roughly the first 10 to 12 years. I'm not talking about 10 to 12 days. He did not resign. And eventually his ministry was so successful that his formerly empty church was packed, leading to the construction of a gallery, and he was known for his steady, determined kindness. He had a profound influence on Cambridge undergraduates who were dubbed Simeonites. I wonder where someone like Charles can get such roots of endurance. Catch this, just like our Savior, there was an invincible perseverance because there was an invincible joy. And that's the last thing that we see over here, the joy that was set before our Savior. He endured the cross. For the gold medal finish, we must run by considering Jesus. To heighten engagement, the writer highlights a new point for the reader's consideration. The author emphasizes two vivid words about avoiding weariness. How do you avoid weariness? Because when you finish that verse, what does it say? It says, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. And that's very easy to slip into that. What's the antidote for that? Two words. Consider him. That's all. In Greek, this word simply means to reckon, count the cost, check the calculation, carefully evaluate. It calls us to calculate Jesus' suffering. Just as he remains steadfast, we ought to today do the same. Those aiming to persevere in the race must not only focus on Jesus, the faithful servant, faith, witness, and suffering Savior, but by all means, you think about him. So when he says, consider him, it's to think about him, to calculate his sufferings. And it will produce in you endurance. And there is an agency here, dear friends, to do that in light of all that we have to face in our life today. Think about Jesus for a while as we finish off. In his final days, think of the endurance he had to have. Great hostility from sinners toward himself, as the writer notes. Was he not drenched with spit? Punched? Cursed? Beaten? Then crowned with thorns? Could anyone exemplify more endurance than what he did? The hardest trials ever faced by anyone. And on that basis, the writer urges us to do what? Two words. Consider him. Consider Christ. Not only the cross, but everything leading up to it. We must meditate on his perseverance amid intense hostility. Just as a runner in poor shape slows and collapses, a believer who stops trusting Jesus risks collapsing as well. But we have an example, a perfect example, that if we considered him, it will be very different for us. Christian race is hard, dear friends. And I'm not here to tell you its demands and scare you. It's not the point. But to say to you that there is a race set by God that requires endurance and preparation. Where are you at? Be careful as you run the race. The race is visible to others, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your co-workers. They're all watching how you are running. Run well. Don't give up. Don't relax. Don't collapse. Stay on your feet. It's a foot race until you get to the end. Yes, you become hurt. Sometimes you will feel loveless. There'll be other challenges that will come to you. Keep looking to him. Let God be the center of gravity in your life. A.W. Tozer, commented, the secret of successful Christians has been that they had a sweet madness for Jesus about them. Are you looking away to him? In a Western European city, a royal visit once attracted crowds lining the streets. Among them was a mother and her young son, eagerly awaiting to see a royal guest. When the royal entourage arrived and passed by, everything unfolded swiftly. Suddenly, the mother stretched out her arm and strongly pointed at the king for her son to see, shouting loudly, look at him and never forget it all your life. And that's all I want to say to you as we finish. You may have been looking at a lot of things and looking here and there. Look at him and never forget it all your life. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes on you. Amid ugliness, remind us of your beauty. Empower us to reject whatever toys, comforts, and pleasures. Help us to focus on you and you alone, fixing our earnest gaze on your beauty, which dims all else. Dear Father, help us to make this goal to please you daily. So help us run the race you have set before us by constantly keeping our eyes on Jesus. For we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.